Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right. Well, we're glad y'all are here, and I've been praying that I'll have something special to share with you today as we open the Word of the Lord. And if you have your Bible, you want to turn to Matthew 12. That's what we're going to be looking at, first eight verses of Matthew 12. That's what we're going to be reading, and then we'll be referring to some other verses as well. All right. You tell me to turn the mic on. All right, I've got to turn it on now. Before we read the scripture, let us begin our service with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet here today. We're still a little bit uncertain and even unsteady as we venture out and begin to do the same old things. But I pray that the same old things will be acceptable to you, Lord, and that even though they're maybe redundant to us, I pray that they will be special to you. Father, we invoke your blessings on this service today. In everything we do, everything we say, may it be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for this day. We thank you for yesterday and the freedom that we enjoy each and every day. Even in these difficult or perilous times, we still enjoy our freedom, and we thank you for that. And we pray for those around us that are in turmoil today. We don't know exactly why, but we pray that you'll help them, Lord, and that you'll help us to come to an understanding of what's going on, and that you'll help us to love each other no matter what. Thank you for all the blessings you share with us, especially we thank you for bringing us here today. And we don't forget to pray for Travis and Holly and Tucker and Tanner today. Bless them, wherever they might be. And we pray for Jacob and Alyssa today, that you'll bless them at their reunion, that you'll give them a good and a safe time, a time to renew relationships and acquaintances. And we pray this prayer and all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence or the showbread, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." That's a marvelous statement to make. Something greater than the temple is here. sad thing about it is they didn't even recognize him. May we never be guilty. And this is, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Well, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I like that phrase there. And that seventh verse is quote from Hosea. I think that's right. But for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the verse before that, you know, verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. You know, the Jews, they love the temple. It's amazing to me today that they have allowed the temple to go unrebuilt, not be rebuilt at all. And Dome of the Mosque is in place where the temple was. And that's amazing to me, as much stock as they put in the temple, how they could just forget it. Well, Matthew 12 is a pivotal chapter in Jesus' life. From this day on, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders would set their face like flint, really, to do him harm, to be rid of Jesus, and eventually to kill him by death, we know, on the cross. Now, four different actions led to this. First of all, he and his disciples, well, it didn't say Jesus did, but his disciples were plucking grains or grain on the Sabbath day. The King James Version says they were plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath. They did this because they were hungry, and they began to eat the corn. Well, the Pharisees saw this, and they couldn't stand it. And they made an affront to Jesus, and they said, "Why are your disciples doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus responds in the way that only Jesus could respond. He refers them to David. And when David and his men were very hungry, and they went through the fields and they pulled the grain and they ate the grain on the Sabbath day. You know, one thing that's amazing to me, and not commentary, but this just popped into my mind as I read this, and that is how these Pharisees, in the presence of the very Son of God, chose to look at pulling the ears of corn rather than looking at Jesus. Now, that comes to me as a warning for us. Let us never get so overwhelmed with ourselves or with others that we forget to acknowledge Jesus when we're in his presence. I've often said, you know, some people say, "I can't go to church because they do this, they do that, they do the other." I say, "Hey, that don't bother me. I go to church to see Jesus. And he has never once forsaken that. Whenever I've sought Jesus out, he's always there." You tell me the truth now. Have you ever sought him out and he was not there? He's always there. So they looked at what the disciples were doing, and they found fault with him for letting them do this. But he said, "Hey, David did this." And the scripture reference in 1 Samuel 21, and what they did. And then he healed the man. We didn't get into that passage this morning, but if you want to read that, you're certainly welcome to do so. He healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And The scripture says in Luke chapter 6 that the Pharisees were there in the synagogue that day not to worship. They were there spying on Jesus to see if they could find something that he did wrong. And according to them, he did a terrible wrong in healing this man with a withered hand. I don't know what the man's trouble was. I don't know if it was leprosy. One commentator I read said it was the hand was just paralyzed. And I would think the whole arm may have been paralyzed. And Jesus did a good thing in healing this man of his terrible dilemma, if you can call it a dilemma. It's a terrible thing. I know my mother, had a stroke at 42 years old and left her paralyzed on the left side. And I remember vividly seeing her laying in the bed, trying her best to lift her arm, but she could not do it. And so I know, not from first hand, but second hand maybe, how this man must have felt not being able to lift his arm and use his hand. But the Pharisees, they went not expecting a miracle. They went to condemn Jesus for doing the very thing that he did in bringing healing to this man. Isn't that something? But let me remind us that we need to be very careful that we don't become like the Pharisees and try to guard this, that, and the other rather than worshiping Christ, who is our risen Redeemer. He did this on the Sabbath day, and they couldn't understand that. But Jesus said, what? Would you rather me do bad than good on the Sabbath? And then he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The third thing they did was in Matthew 12:22, they charged him with healing in the power of the devil. He cast out the devil in a man. And so Jesus responds to them clearly, I think, in Matthew 12:24. He says, can a devil cast out a devil? The answer to that, no. A devil wouldn't cast out a devil. So you're calling me a devil because I'm doing good for people. And the fourth thing, the Pharisees just... they had an evil demeanor. Have you ever seen anybody like that in church? They just had a demeanor about them that drives people away. You don't want to be around. You don't want to ask you any questions. You don't want to ask them any questions. Because they have that demeanor about them. Well, the Pharisees, they had that demeanor. They were protectors of the law, if you please. And they weren't about to let this upstart Nazarene, this man from Galilee, who's not even 33 years old, they weren't about to allow him to do the things that he was doing. So they had a meeting. You know, I've always said that I've never liked meetings from that point when I read these men had a meeting because most meetings are worthless. We sit around and we preponder what we're going to do, and we never do them. I remember one time being in a church council meeting at another church. We were just telling people what we needed to do and what we were going to do. And I sat there thinking, all of this is good and well. But the only problem is we never do it. We come in here and we pontificate, if you please. And we don't do anything. Wouldn't it be amazing that if we left this place this morning and in our everyday running around, witness the love of Jesus to the first person that we came in contact with, but we won't. We're too big a hurry to get home, get something to eat. Can't watch ball games. You know? At least Jesus made these Pharisees do something, even though it was the wrong thing. The Pharisees could not recognize Jesus at work in a person's life. And I just wrote down here in big letters, bigger letters, can we recognize God at work, Jesus at work in people's lives? And I wrote another question, are some people beyond redemption? Whosoever believes in the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that what we say? But some people, they're so hard. Is there redemption for these people? Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a long time ago a little poem, and it goes like this. Earth is crowned with heaven. Now think about that. Earth is crowned with heaven. I know we haven't literally seen heaven, but I've heard the laughter in little child. Amen? I saw the face of a brand new mother as she held her son for the first time. Ain't that a little bit of heaven? Mm-hmm. Or the worst enemy you've ever had in the world. He couldn't stand you. You couldn't stand him. But you meet him one day and he extends his hand for a warm handshake. Isn't that heaven? I would think so. I would think so. I'm not trying to diminish heaven by any means. But we look around and we can see that earth is crowned with heaven. Earth is crowned with heaven, and every common bush of fire with God. Every common bush. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pick blackberries. I've always loved that little boy. The rest sit around and pick blackberries. Has worship. You know, one of my seminary professors said a long, long time ago about worship, and I told you this before, he said if we worship one time a year, we've done a remarkable thing. Kind of stings, doesn't it? But has worship ever pushed you to do something that you don't normally do? Rather, we come here and we leave just like we left, or just like we came. I may have told you this story before, but I remember years and years ago going to a concert down at Macon Coliseum It was a Christian concert. I've never been to a secular concert. I didn't ever even go see Elvis. You know, he can't even make it. I never saw Elvis, you know. I didn't think he was fitting really for a preacher to go see him, you know. But, I kind of wish I had. A friend of mine that was a Assembly of God preacher, he went to see him. But anyway, we went to this concert with the church group, and we saw a gentleman who was a pastor, a local pastor here, and we were sitting there, you know, kind of middle ways, and I didn't know he was there, but he walked by me and spoke to me, you know, and I said, hey, he said, hey, and all that. And he said something to the effect, I'm going up here to get my worship on. He wasn't a Baptist. All right, he goes up there, and then after the concert, he walks back by me. Shirt tail out of his pants. Hair messed all over his head. Had he worshiped? He thought he had. But has worship, when has worship pushed us to do something that would be so odd for us to do? I remember attending a conference in Ridgecrest, North Carolina on occasion one time, and the black preacher, man, as they say, he could shuck the corn or shell the corn, I don't know, but he could preach. I mean, he preached the house down that day. And I remember sitting there listening to him preach, and he was so eloquent in his speech. He talked about a treasure that we have in trash and how sweet that treasure is. And I found myself, now, y'all forgive me for this. I didn't do it, but I wanted to. The only thing I could think of in response to what he was saying is to stand up on the end of the pew and crow like a rooster. Now, I don't know what they were doing. I didn't see anybody else standing on pew and crowing like a rooster. But that's all I could think of to do. Has worship ever pushed you and me to do something that is so foreign to us? If worship hasn't done that for us, then we need to do it. I'm not saying stand up on pew and crow like a rooster. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in such a way in our hearts and lives that it drives us to do almost the unthinkable. It is indeed a terrible thing to not see or to never see or never recognize the Lord at work in a human life. These Pharisees, you know, Jesus said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They had come up with myriads of regulations to explain the regulations about Sabbath. 39. They had 39 different things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath. You couldn't go to your well and tie a bucket on the end of your rope, or tie a rope on the end of your bucket and let it down and get some water. Isn't that crazy? But let me tell you this. The wise, bless y'all, she could take her girdle. I don't know what a girl looked like back in Jesus' day. I mean, surely it didn't stretch, you know, like spandex or whatever. And it had no buttons or fasteners, to be sure, you know, because there wasn't a Walmart around there for them to go get the buttons and fasteners. And so a woman could take her girdle and tie it onto the well bucket and tie it onto the rope and let it down and get water. As I was reading that, I thought about Adam, you know, Adam and Eve, and how, you know, when the Lord confronted Adam, he said, this woman you gave me, she did it first. And, you know, it doesn't say as much about us men, you know, I mean, the woman was tricked by the devil. The man was tricked by the woman. That tells us something about us. Jesus believed in the law. I don't mean to diminish or circumvent the law. Jesus loved the law. In fact, he filled the law full of love. That's what I understand he did. Filled it full of love. He goes on to say the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, in Mark 2:27. But then we ask ourselves, what did Jesus do? You know, he is ostracized now from the religious folk. He has to be careful now when he does what and where he does whatever, because they're out to get him. They want to kill him. And so he doesn't stop. He just goes out in public and declares the kingdom of God is here. He met their accusations with a warning that if you continue to follow after your way, you're going to leave all the grace of God and never be able to turn back. Jesus met them with amazing claims. He said, hey, I'm greater than the temple. Now, they thought a lot of the temple, but he said, I'm greater than the temple. He's greater than Jonah. I had never thought about Jonah that much. You know, I know Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, and, the Lord told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the opposite direction toward Tarshish, and threw him out of the ship, and a big fish swallowed him, and he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, and then the Lord made the fish sick, and he threw him up on dry land, and Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites, and thousands, I mean the whole place was brought to a salvation experience because of Jonah. And that makes him pretty popular and pretty, a pretty good fellow. But Jesus says, hey, you think of Jonah? I'm more than Jonah. Surely they remembered Solomon. Jesus said, you remember Solomon, don't you? All these wives, all these concubines, all these riches. He built the temple, Solomon's temple. He says, I'm greater than Solomon. And surely he is. He also stated that his teaching was essential, that you had to have his teachings. I know we've heard a lot about the essentials lately, essential workers, you know, and we need to allow them to do the things they need to do. But Jesus' teachings truly was essential. You want to know about essential. Jesus talked in this passage of scripture about how if a man had an evil spirit in his house and he drove the evil spirit out and swept it clean and he didn't replace it with anything good, that before long the evil spirit would creep back into his home. You know? We need to do something good with our lives. Jesus saved us. But what did he save us for? He saved us to be an ambassador. Paul said, an ambassador for Christ. That's what we do. Jesus changes a man. He certainly changed me. And I'm thankful he did. I quote words that song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in to my heart. Jesus was about community, really about family. You know, we don't condemn the family. But we do condemn the family, don't we? Family of God. I remember a long, long time ago, Reba's sister had twins, and we went to church together at the time, and those twins were, I mean, they were the worst children I had ever seen in church. You know, Reba and I had just married, I think. And those twins, they did everything but tackle a preacher. You've seen the children like that in church. I mean, they're just awful. And I remember thinking to myself, buddy, when Reba and me have children, they won't do that. Guess what? Yep. Yes. Well, see, we look over the faults of family. That's what we're supposed to do in church. Look over the faults of family. I said at Silvertown, you know, we had a whole bunch of gray-headed people in Silvertown, and then we started adding newer folks, you know, and they weren't doing like the older folks wanted them to do. And so I told some ladies one time, we were talking, I said, well, why don't you take one of these younger women to the side, not in public, but take them to the side and just tell them what you feel they're doing wrong. And they never did it. Because it's more fun to talk about them. Hey, more fun to talk about them than to them. Jesus was about compassion, mercy, really. Mercy leads to sacrifice, and sacrifice leads to love. Jesus' words are filled with compassion. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. Don't you love his words? Jesus' words also, and we're coming to a close, Jesus' words are filled with a mysterious power as well. A power to heal. Yeah. Power to heal. Power to bring about conviction in a life when wrong has been done. Power to bring salvation to the whole world. I still love that little song, and I think it's true. He's got the whole world in his hands. Don't you think? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sisters and brothers, in his hands. Amen. And the beauty of that, and this is what keeps me going, the beauty of that, I mean, he hadn't got us like that, where we can fall from his fingers. He's got, not with a chokehold, but he's got us like that. And he'll never, ever, ever let us go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this good word that you have shared with us in Matthew 12. I pray that we'll be able to take these words to our hearts, and that we'll try to live out these words, not based on what we think or what someone else thinks for us or tells us, The Lord, give us a heart that's willing to sacrifice for you. A heart that will pour our love into other people. A heart that will forgive those who treat us terribly bad. A heart that looks upon those who have the demeanor of the Pharisees and know that your love just haven't touched them yet. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you for this church. And I pray that we'll be a church that you'll be proud of, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.